is, Father, we want to thank you for life, God, that you are the giver of life. You are the author and the finisher of life, of faith, of hope. Lord, we thank you that you are the creator, the sustainer, the Alpha and the Omega. Lord, we thank you, Father, that we came into this life with nothing and we will leave it with nothing except the knowledge of you, Lord, and a great hope and expectation and a joy, Lord, of knowing your presence. And Father, we turn to you, Lord. We thank you for Rosa, Lord. We thank you for her life, Lord. God, we pray that you would spare her, Lord. We pray for your mercy and your grace according to your great knowledge and will and understanding of eternity, Lord. We bring her before you, Father. And we plead with you, for only you have eternal life. Only you are the source of life. And Lord, we pray that you will grant her more life, Lord. So we ask for your grace, your mercy, Lord. We pray that you'll bless the family as they stand alongside her, Lord. Father, she has grown old. Lord, she has lived a full life. But yet, God, it is so difficult for us to say goodbye, Lord. And I want to pray, Father, that you will grant her more. Lord, we pray that you will grant her a little longer, that we may all share in that joy of a life a little bit longer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please, if you see Francois, come. Francois, are you here? Are you here? You're here. Sorry, Francois, I didn't even know you were here. So please just, if afterwards, just connect with Francois and pray with him also. How is she doing now? Okay. All right. We'll continue to pray for her. Okay. Right. I wanna share around something the Lord has been laying on my heart for a while, and I've been starting to pray and to preach on that. The week before last, I was speaking about running the race that God has set before us. So what does that mean, the race that God has set before us? And what is the attitude in which we should run this race? And we looked at what Paul said about the race that was set before us, the fact that we need to run at this with focus, determination, and endurance. And last week, Lisa spoke about the Holy Spirit and about the new wine that God wants to pour into new wineskins and the need for us to have new wineskins to hold the new wine. And so today I want to continue on that which God has set before us, on our way to the goal that God has set before us. Paul spoke about the fact that, like an athlete, we should focus with determination on that what God has set before us. And last, before 2 weeks ago, we spent some time around that focus that Paul was speaking about here in Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And pretty much what Paul was saying is, listen, yeah, there's something that is set before us, and there can be distractions and there can be temptations, but we need to run like we really want it, like we really mean it, with endurance that what God has said before us. And in Corinthians, he explains further. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receive the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight thus, not as one who beats the air. So today, I want to continue on this theme, on this thing that God is laying on our hearts as a church, the thing that is set before us, the goal that God has set before us, and our determination, our perseverance, our focus and determination to actually achieve that what God has set before us amongst all the distractions and the temptations, but keeping our eyes on the goal. And more specifically today, I want to talk about how to prepare to reach the goal. Because that's one thing to know there is a goal. There's another thing to prepare ourselves to get to the goal. And preparation is something that even starts before the race. It's something that we all endure as we prepare ourselves for a race. And I spoke a lot about that, and I don't want to continue too much on that. But the amazing thing about what God has set before us, it's not just what God has set before us as individuals. It's also what God has set before us as a church. What God has set before us as churches. And more specifically, what God has set before us as a congregation in this town. You know what the great thing about salvation and the mystery and the wisdom of God in salvation is that we are not just saved as individuals. But God actually puts us together as a family. He puts us together as the church. And His wisdom, God chose to advance the kingdom of God through the church, which is something that God instituted. It's not a human institution, it's a God institution. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not the Pope, it's not me, it's not Fred, it's not Mario, it's God that builds His church. And God decided that His church is going to advance the kingdom and that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. Now, the church is not an individual. I am not the church. We are the church. So it's not about us individuals only, but as us together that God has set before us something. And it is about that togetherness and the goal that God has set before us that I want to share about. You know, the fact of the matter is God calls the church. He has different ways of trying to explain to us to understand how He sees the church. And one of these ways is the fact that He calls the church the body of Christ. You've heard that before. The body of Christ. And we read of that in Ephesians 1 verse 22. And He said that He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to be to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And it is so powerful to see that God has placed Christ over everything. And He's made Christ the head of the church, which is His body, within the fullness of everything that Christ has come to accomplish is found within His body, within the church. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, we know it so well. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Again, what a powerful analogy as Paul then goes on to explain that we are different members. We have different functions. You know, some is like an eye and some is like an ear and some is like a foot and some is like a hand. But even though we are different members, individually gifted and equipped with different callings and giftings, yet even though we are different, we are part of the same body. And we cannot say because we are different to the other one that we are not part of the other one, but we're all part of the same body. And God is again explaining to us that the church is made up of individual members that are interdependent on one another to be able to function for the purpose. So God in His wisdom has not just called individuals to salvation, He's called us together to salvation. And we are interdependent on one another to be able to reach the goal that God has set before us. So we are made differently on purpose so that we can be dependent on one another. We are also called the temple of God. That we as believers are like living stones being built together to form something holy. And I mean, that's another powerful analogy. We are living stones being built into a house. In other words, each one of us has got a specific place in the house of God. And God places us in this place so that we together can form the temple of God. We read again here in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now we know this verse. What is so interesting about 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, the you there is plural. It's not the singular you like in English, but the plural you in English. So there he speaks about the fact that together we are the temple of God and together the Spirit of God dwells in us. Yes, in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, it speaks about the fact that the Spirit of God also dwells in us individually. and that each one of us are also the temple of God, but he's also making it very clear that together we are the temple of God. And there it actually speaks about the very fact that if somebody defiles the church, he's defiling the temple of God, and he actually speaks about God's heart for the church. But together we are the temple of God. Yeah, in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And it is again so powerful how God is explaining to us the mystery, the purpose, and the function of the church. That we are together a unit. I am not the church. Shofar is not the church. The staff is not the church. You are the church. I'm just the cheerleader. But I'm not the church. You are the church. I'm just the guy that is cheering you on. That's what I do. I've got the pom-poms and the nice dress. And I do the vaavile elke Sondag. And all that I'm trying to do is to get you motivated. To get you excited. Because we together is the church. We together have a function and a purpose. Something that God has set before us in this town. God has set before us something. And Paul is saying, run like you mean it. Like you really want it. Don't get distracted. Don't get tempted. But run for it. We are also called the bride of Christ. Yeah, in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, for I am jealous for you with the godly jealousy. For I've betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. In Revelations, we read of the fact that the one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. You know, it speaks about another analogy of the church. It speaks about the fact that we are the bride of Christ. In other words, we are the apple of his eye. We are his focus of his desire when he's returning to come and be united with his bride. And he's waiting for his bride to get herself ready. It's not just the fact that we are loved by God. The very fact that we are the bride of Christ, that Christ is coming too for that great and awesome day. We all know the great preparation that takes place for a wedding. And that we are called the bride of Christ. In other words, we are not just the loved one of Christ. We are the one that are expectant of his return. We are the one waiting for him, longing for him, in the same way he's longing for us. And like any bride, she prepares herself for that day. Have you ever seen a bride rock up at a wedding day with a jeans and a long t-shirt and curlers in the hair? They're late maybe, but at least they look prepared. At least you can see why they're late. Because of all the makeup and the hair and the perfume and the dress and everything is perfect. Because she was not just loving and expectant and excited. She was actually prepared. And that's part of being the bride of Christ. It's the same longing and the expectation for Christ's return. But in that same way, we are preparing ourselves for that day. Because we are excited about it. It's not just, yeah, Jesus is coming back. Yeah, I know, one day. No, we're longing and expecting for that day. And we are preparing ourselves for that. We are preparing ourselves. Christ is coming back. He's coming back. That is his promise. That is our hope. That is what we live for. We live for his return. But before he left, he gave us this instruction, this command, this commission. Because we all talk about the fact that he's coming back, referring to the occasion when Jesus left. Remember at the ascension, Jesus came, God sent his Son, the only begotten Son, the Word of God that became flesh, the incarnation, the mystery of God, that is Spirit that became flesh and lived amongst us to reveal who the Father is, to bring us grace and truth. and to set us free from the power of sin and the bondage and to bring salvation to humanity. And then he said, I'm going back to my Father, but I'm coming back. I'm going to my Father to prepare the wedding. And then when I'm ready, I'm coming back. No, when we are ready, he's coming back. The only reason he's not back, I can guarantee you, is because of us. He's waiting for the bride. He's waiting, it, Scripture says, for the fullness to come in. God is waiting for the church, not because he's slow, but because he's patient. God is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to get ourselves ready. And in the meantime, while he went to prepare, he left us, the church, with this instruction, this commission, this command, and which we know all by heart, Matthew 28. He says, and Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. That is our bridegroom's instruction to us while we are waiting for him. While we are waiting in this dispensation. He's saying, this is what I want you to do while you're waiting. I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to take the good news. I want you to take the knowledge of me and my love for you, and I want you to spread it everywhere. As a matter of fact, but it's so awesome in Greek, that word go literally means as you are going. As you are going about whatever you're doing, make disciples. It's not so much about going to China. It's about wherever you go, as you are going, as you're going to work, to school, to play, to whatever, just while we are there. Busy with what we're busy, God is saying, make disciples. If you want to know what is the goal that is set before us, it is to advance the kingdom. That is why God sent his Son. I mean, God's heart is to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus says. That is why I've come. I've not come for the healthy, but for the sick. I've come for the lost, to seek and save the lost. That is why the Father sent Christ into the world. He sent him into the world because he loves the world. He sent his Son into the world while we were still all enemies, Scripture says. God sent his Son because he loves the world. He says, I'm giving you my Son because I love you. And now that you are part of my family, I want you to do the same. So when Jesus left, he said, listen here. Jesus, as a matter of fact, when he prayed for his disciples, he said, Father, in the same way you sent me, I now send them. So if you want to know what is the goal that is set before us, it is to see the kingdom come. And how do we see the kingdom come? The lost saved. That's it. We measure, and I say it so many times, but we measure the advancement of the kingdom of God by how many souls are saved. We don't measure it by our buildings, our wealth, our influence. Those things mean nothing in eternity. The only thing that matters is how many souls get saved. And that is the one thing that God has set before us. He says, listen here, while I'm gone, advance the kingdom. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Tell people about me. We have a commission. We've also been empowered by his Spirit. I mean, we all know the scriptures that says, but Jesus giving the commission and then tell them, wait, before you do anything, just go wait for the Holy Spirit, because when he comes, you will receive power to be happy, to be joyous, to be wealthy, to be successful, to be witnesses. Witnesses. But you will receive power to be witnesses. I say it every time I have an opportunity to speak about the Holy Spirit, especially amongst charismatics, because we so focus on speaking on tongues and we get so excited when we ask people to come forward to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And all we want is people to speak in tongues. But the Holy Spirit didn't come to let us speak in tongues only. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to be witnesses. To empower us to be witnesses. Charismatics, the reason you have the Holy Spirit is so that you can be an effective witness. an effective witness. That's why Paul says to the Corinthians church, it's great that you speak in tongues, but there are greater gifts. Desire them. They are far more profitable to the lost. Yes, it's value to pray in the Spirit, and it's powerful to build up your own spirit. It's so powerful, but that's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It is so that we can be an effective witness. That's why miracles and healings and words of wisdom and words of knowledge and understanding, all those things makes us more effective in our witnessing. Makes us more effective in our witnessing. That's why we have been about. So we have been given a commission. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth had been given to me. I mean, the Great Commission starts there. So many people start. The next verse, but it starts there. That's the premise of the promise. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize and teach them, and I'm with you always. But I'm sending you in the authority that I have. It's yours. That's why Jesus in Scripture says, listen here, if you go to a town, And somebody gives you a cup of water because you are my children. Because you come in my name, most assuredly I say to you, they will not lose their reward. As a matter of fact, if you go to somebody and they receive you, they receive me. But if they reject you, they reject me. And if they reject me, they reject the one who sent me. Because I sent you, you are our ambassadors. You can think about that for a moment. I don't want to preach on that, but just think about that. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ, who have now commissioned us and say, now you go. So he's empowered us with the Spirit, and he has given us the ability through different gifts. And that is so fascinating about God. Not only has he given us the Spirit, he's given each one of us different gifts and a different combination of that. You are uniquely different to the person next to you. Look to the person next to you. Do they look like you? Even if you are identical twins, you know inside you are not the same. And God, in his wisdom, made you uniquely different with a purpose. The purpose is not that you must become like Andres. God forbid. The purpose is that you may become fully you. And God has given you unique, different gifts and a combination of that gifts and abilities and talents. Because he has made you the way you are, but he's made you that way that I need you. I cannot do it on my own. And the two of us can't do it on our own. And the three of us can't. We need each other. God is so amazing. Because I can guarantee you, if the eye only needed the eye, he would tell the ear, I don't need you. That's what we humans will do. We will say, you know what? I can see, that's all I need. I don't need to hear. I'll do it on my own. Sadly, many still do that. We see that. But that's never been God's intent or heart or purpose. He made us uniquely different, gave us different gifts so that we can work together so that we can reach the goal. Together. That's great news because, you know what, the salvation of Hermon is not hanging on your shoulders alone. It's hanging on ours. Together. It's a team sport. You know what? It's okay. There's more guys running in the same game. But we're meant to run this race to reach it. I mean, isn't that the parable of the talents? In Matthew 25, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like... Jesus is trying to explain what is the kingdom of heaven like. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. Now, who was that man traveling to a far country?
Who is Jesus speaking about?
No, he's speaking about himself. He says, the kingdom of God is like a man traveling to a far country. who called, in other words, Jesus traveling to earth. And then he called his own servants. Now, who's his own servants? That's us. We are his servants. No, he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Oh, we spoke about the goods. And he gave 5 talents to one. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. Each according to his own ability. Isn't that amazing? God has given each of us different things according to our own ability. In other words, God doesn't care about the guy next to you. Remember that conversation about the two disciples, you know, that came to Jesus and said, Jesus, you know, I know you love John, but can we sit next to you? And Jesus said, what has it to do with you? You follow me. Don't you worry about John. You follow me. Don't worry about Kwis or Pete or Sonny. Don't worry about the girl that prays so loud and so long and so eloquently. It's nothing to do with her. It's to do with you. You pray your 2 words. As quite frankly, those who pray only 2 words are probably normally more powerful in my experience. Not to put off those who pray a lot, but to encourage those who don't. Bring your 2 words. Because those quiet, shy people, when they speak, hey, I listen. The other guys that always speak, you know, they always speak. I also listen. But when this quiet, quiet girl speaks the 2 words, I take notes. I take notes. But anyway, just to encourage you. Each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. Well, Jesus went back. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, the one who had received 2 gained 2 more. But the one who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid the Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came to settle accounts. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the fact that I came, I gave, and I went back. And then I came back. I've set before you a race to run according to your ability. I want to check what you did. And so the one who had received 5 talents had brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Who wants to hear that one day? I mean, I want to hear that way. But you know what? It's not just for us as individuals. The principle is, the fact is, God has come and he has given to us uniquely different gifts, ability, talents, placed us all together and set before us a race to run. And he says, listen here, run like you mean it. And when I come back, I will reward you for it. Not just as individuals, but also corporately as a church. I mean, God speaks about the 7 churches in Revelations, corporately. And he speaks to them and he says, listen here, this is what you're doing great, and this is where you need encouragement. So God is not just placed before us individually, he's placed before us corporately, and it's about that I want to talk about. That very thing that God has placed before us, people, is Hermanus and the lost in Hermanus. That is our race, corporately, as a church. The reason we function, the reason we are here, is not to be a social club. Okay? We can have social aspects to the church. Don't misunderstand me. But primarily, the purpose of the church in Hermanus is to advance the kingdom of God. That's it. Now we can advance it through many things, but our primary focus, the primary focus, is to advance the kingdom of God. Is to glorify his name. Sunday services is to charge you up. I do my pom-pom dance. I give you the word of God. The Spirit of God quickens you. And then you need to go out and apply the word. And the church is successful when more people come in. Not just this church, any church, quite frankly. I don't care which church grows, as long as the church is growing and harmonious. That is our purpose. I have to state it very clearly because sometimes as church we forget that. We come together for the fellowship and the worship and you know, the friendship. And that's beautiful. And I'll explain you why that is so important. But I never want us as Christians to forget the purpose we are together is to see the kingdom advance. That's it. And one day we're going to give an account. Jesus is not going to ask us, how was your worship? How was the building? What did you do with the building? What did you do with the, I don't know what? He's not going to ask us that. He's going to ask us, so what did you do about the lost? Amen. Amen. There's a prophet here now. Now that should not scare us. It should not scare us because God has given us His Spirit and He's given us gifts and abilities and He's given us each other. And He says, now just go. I'm with you always to the very end of age. Just go. Just step out. Just step out. Just run for it. You know, this is so beautiful, the Great Commission that ends and I'm with you always. What great encouragement. I'm with you. I'm with you in this race. I'm running with you all the time. I've given you my Spirit. He's running with you. He's encouraging you all the time. He's showing you all the things. He's teaching you all the things. Just start running. You see, the reality is we are many times as Christians, you know what, God puts this race before us and He gives us the tackies and you know and the socks and the shirts and all those things, and what we do is we look at the tackies. We say, look how amazing is the tackies. State of the art, light, all this cushioning and everything, and look at the socks, it wicks and everything, and the top it almal gaatjies in so dat jy kan sweet, jy weet, en die broekie is lig, and look at the number. Woo-hoo, I got a number. And we look at this. Hey, but it's kind of cute if it's on the bed, but it means nothing unless you start running with it. So I want to talk about just preparing to run. Long introduction, but here we go. You know, our priority, our goal that is set before us as a church is the lost in this town. It is the disillusioned, the hurt, the broken, the offended, those who are not in church. That's our goal. If you're a Christian, you join the church, we love you, we bless you, we're excited about you. But if that is all we do, we're only rearranging Christians. If this church only grows with other Christians coming from other churches, we love that. Please don't misunderstand me. We love you. We're grateful that God has added you here. We know why you're here for different reasons. God has added. If God led you here, we receive you. We're excited because you have a gift that we need. So we'll never show away anybody because we know God is adding you here because you've got something within you that we need. And I didn't go and fetch you. You came here. Hallelujah. God knows what He's doing. And sometimes I have to ask God that. But anyway, we love you. But people, please, if we only grow with Christians, we've only been sheep stealing, rearranging sheep. The kingdom has not grown. Okay? If God sends you here, it's probably because here I will want you to wear the tacky. Not just have the tacky, and then I'm going to encourage you to actually start training with the tacky. So that I can enroll you in the race, so that you can start running it. And that's where we are as a church. Okay? This is a training phase for the next 3 months. We want to prepare for the race. We want to prepare for the harvest. God says, listen here, the harvest is out there, it's plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray for laborers. Now, what I love about Sundays is here is a concentrated pool of qualified, equipped laborers. That's what we have here every Sunday. And my greatest desire is to see that each and every one of us, at some point, we are in different places, different phases, but at some point, we start to step into that harvest. Because I can guarantee the moment you tap into the commission and the Holy Spirit and the gifts that God has given you, you will overcome all your fears and it will become second nature to run. The more you do it, the easier it becomes. And then we're going to see the lost come into church. Because that is what it's about. That is what we want. That is what we ought to want. That is what we ought to get excited about. And yes, we come to church to worship God as an individual. To worship Him for His goodness. And yes, we come to church because we want to receive from Him. Absolutely. But never forget His passion. And that is to see the lost saved. And that's not going to change. So the lost, the harvest, in Hermanus, that is our goal that is set before us. So for the next 3 months, we need to ask ourselves, how are we as church together going to run towards that race, that goal? That's part of what we do. That's why we've got Sunday services and we've got worship and we've got word and we've got Kiddies Church and we've got youth and we've got Bible school and we've got Encounter 1, Encounter 2, Encounter 3 is coming and 4 and 5 and we have marriage prep and parenting coming up and women's ministry and men's women ministry and we've got a building and we paint it and we do nice lights and stuff and we do everything that we possibly can, but this is just preparing. Preparing. What we need is not more programs, because we've got a lot. We can add more programs, but that's not what we need. What we need desperately is you. We need you. Because you have the Spirit of God within you. You have a commission, and you have gifts. We need you more than anything else, this church, together. Who of you want to see the harvest come in? Hopefully in a week's time or two more will raise their hands, but I know deep inside you. I know deep inside. I know, you know, with charismatics it's difficult to do this. But we all want to see the harvest come in, don't we? Okay, I'm going to ask you this question for the next 3 months. I'm going to ask you that over and over and over to not just remind you, but to test if you're actually excited about it. The reason why I say that, this is the thing that the Lord laid on my heart. This is what this whole introduction is about. God laid on my heart the storehouses. Relax, I'm not preaching about money. Okay. Relax. But the harvest goes somewhere. It's the storehouse. God wants to know, where's the storehouses? The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Where's the storehouses? The churches are the storehouses. Why do I say that? You know what? Let me go on. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. God speaks about the fact that for us to reach the harvest, and that's what God speaks to me about, is the fact that in able to reach the harvest, to prepare for the harvest, we must prepare the field. And we are the field. Here it says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. And the amazing thing is that God says that our expectation and our willingness and our excitement and our commitment is needed to go into the harvest. Okay, He looks for laborers. Okay, God is looking for us to partake in the purpose, in the goal. But in all the work, in all the labor, you know, that takes place in preparing for the harvest, you know, plowing the field, sowing it, watering it, weeding it, fertilizing it, patiently waiting for it, praying for it, and then finally going in when it's ready to harvest it, all that work needs to take place, okay? But the amazing thing is, God is the one that gives the increase. God is the one that gives the increase. And so for us to mobilize the church, before we even mobilize the church to go and get the harvest, we ourselves need to get excited. We need to get excited about the harvest. Because one of the reasons why the church do not actively harvest is because we are not excited about the harvest. We come together with a whole, you know, victim mentality. We come together as a safe huddle sometimes. Sometimes we come together because we just want to receive from God. But actually, God calls us to go out and get it. But it starts with our own hearts, our own excitement. That's where it needs to start. We need to get excited. We need to get excited and we need to get expectant. That is the first step of actually going out to get to that harvest. Yeah, in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. The question is, if the harvest is out there and we send in laborers, where do we take it? We take it to the storehouses, to the church, to the buildings. Isn't that true? And we are the building. We are the storehouses together. This church is a silo. Wie ken hierdie graan silo's, né? Ons is 'n graan silo. Now, before we get to the harvest, we must first make sure that the graan silo is actually going to be able to hold the harvest. Take care of the harvest. Love for the harvest. So for me, one of the things that God has always challenged me with, one revelation that God has given me, is that evangelism doesn't start out there. It starts in here. It starts here. It starts with a group of people that are expectant for an harvest. A group of people that is actually excited about the harvest. And what I mean with excited about the harvest is when the harvest comes, we are actually excited about it. But so many times, you know, we maybe are expectant of the harvest, but we don't even notice it when it happens. We don't even notice it. And the reason we don't notice it is because I guess we're not really there yet. And that's one of the things that I want us to trust God for in the next 3 months, that we will get expectant and excited about the harvest. In other words, when people come to church for the very first time, we should all be very excited. As a matter of fact, we should be overjoyed when somebody responds to an altar call. We should be so interested to meet that person because that person represents the goal, doesn't it? I mean, if somebody gets saved, if somebody joins the church, if somebody comes in from the outside to find a place of belonging, somebody that was alone, if there was a sheep going out there all on his own and he finds a flock, we should get so excited. We should not just be expecting that it happened, we should be excited that it happens. So it starts with an expectation, it grows to an excitement, and then it leads us to actually act on it, because if we expect it and excited and it happens, we should be joyous. We should be welcoming. And we all have a role to play because we've got different gifts. We've got different ways to actually be expectant and excited and to actually love people that come in. But that's really what I want. You know what? Wouldn't it be amazing when people come into a community that is so excited when they come here for the first time? I mean, wouldn't it be amazing when somebody is looking for Jesus to come into an environment and they just get overwhelmed by love and excitement? I mean, anybody would want to join a community like that, where they loved, appreciated, and celebrated, and where people are really interested in them. And I know we're getting bigger, and I know half of you don't know half of you. But please get to know the other half. That at least you'll be able to recognize those who are here. And I sometimes struggle. I sometimes don't, because some of you only come here once a month, and I don't even know, you know, are you new or you're not new. And some of you come every 3 months. Please stop doing that. Come every week. Get to know people. Get to know the people that God has placed you together with. Because we've got a goal out there. I want to end off here with 1 John 4. And I've preached on this before, but you know, if we can get this right while we're preparing for the harvest. In 1 John 4 verse 12, God says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And then in John 13, He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And I want us to go back to 1 John 4 verse 12. It says something so powerful, and I always illustrate it this way. God says, no one has ever seen God at any time. But if we love one another the way Christ loves us, then God lives in us, God abides in us, and His love has been made perfect in us. The New King James say, complete in us, or other way around. He said, perfected in us. And that is so powerful for me, because I always say there are only two types of people that come to church. One are those who know that God exists, that loves God, but they're looking for an environment where they can grow closer to God. They want to grow spiritually. They've come to a place where they hunger and they thirst for more, and they're looking for an environment where they can grow closer to God, where they can meet with God, where they can be vulnerable amongst other people in their pursuit, in their journey of more of God. That's the one person that comes into that door. And the other person that comes into that door is somebody that doesn't know if God exists. They don't know if God exists. They want to see God. But God says, no one has ever seen me. But if you love one another, I live in you. In other words, God is saying, they will see you. They will see me in you. In the way you love one another. And that's why I always say evangelism starts right here. It starts right here. It starts the way we love one another. If we love one another, when people walk in here, if we love one another the way Christ loves us, and that's another sermon, but if we love one another, people will walk in and they will see God through that. They will see God through the way we love each other. They will see God through the way we're excited about one another, the way we're interested in one another, the way we really care about one another. So I want to encourage you. That is where evangelism starts. Evangelism starts on a Sunday. Before we're going out, before you do anything, if we can create a storehouse where people are loved, accepted, celebrated, excited about, then all you need to do is invite friends. That's all you need to do. Think about it. I mean, imagine you can invite your colleague to church and people are just so excited to meet him. Yes, for some people it might be scary if 50 people comes and greets them and hugs them and kisses them. Okay, it might be scary. But they're going to leave this place with one thing in their mind. These people are crazy loving people. I've never seen that before. Love draws people. Love draws people. Now, I want to show you. Quickly greet the person next to you, preferably the person that you don't know. Quickly greet them for me. Okay, great, 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 great. Now, I want to do something else. Now, I want you to do something profoundly, eternally significant. I want you to greet the same person, but for a 30, for not 30 seconds, for a half a second. Half a second. My wife says I mustn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. For a half a second, You look the person in the eye. You choose to love them. No, no. Relax. Relax. No, 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 no. Don't start yet. Don't start yet. Whoa, whoa. Hang on. Hang on. For a half a second, it's the youngsters that is now running ahead. For a half a second, you look them in the eye. You choose to love them. And then you give them a hug. Okay, can we quickly do that? Now, some of you are blushing. Did anybody die? Yes, your old self did. You had to kind of... It might be uncomfortable, but the amazing thing is, if you choose to love somebody before you hug somebody, you know what? It just breaks down all the barriers. Because some of us, we've been hurt. Some of us have been abused. You know, people come from different backgrounds and respond differently to affection. I know that. I know that. I have respect for that. But if you do something in love, people know the difference. They know the difference. They know the difference between a well-trained welcome team that will greet you, everybody the same. And that's wonderful. But they know the difference when somebody looks you in the eye, chooses to love you, and then hugs you or greets you. There's something there that is different. I want to encourage you. That is what the world, that's what Jesus is. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not the miracles, not the great teaching, not the great sermons, not the great worship, not the great buildings, not the influence, the way you love one another. That is why evangelism starts here, because it's going to cost you to die to your old self. It's going to cost you to get out of your comfort zone and choose to love people. And just love them extravagantly. Just love them. Just create an environment when people come in here, they will not be the same when they leave here. It will mean that we need to actually be expectant of new people coming. And when they come, be excited about them and going to them and loving them. Asking them who they are. Be really interested in them. What do they do? Where do they come from? What are they interested in? Who can I connect you that are interested in the same thing? Are you part of a small group? Can I connect you to a small group? People, that's why small groups are so important. It's to facilitate an environment where we learn to love one another and pray for one another and flow in our gifts together so that we can actually do the same outside, because then we're confident in the exercising of our gifts and the growing in that. That's why we do it. So I want you from now on to come to church only to receive. Yes, yes, yes. I want you to receive. From now on, you come to church only to receive. Receive people. Receive for yourself. Yes, you may receive for yourself. You may receive in worship. There's nothing wrong with it. You may receive in the word. Nothing wrong with it. You may receive through ministry. Nothing wrong with it. But don't forget to receive people. Sundays are ministry days. Please. Can we come to church not just to receive for ourselves, but to receive people. To understand that this is part of running my race. This is the highlight of my day. I'm coming to do ministry. Each and every one for us. And we start doing ministry through loving people. Hugging, getting to know people that you don't know. If they're not in a small group, invite them to a small group. Small group is the life of church. It's family, it's relationship, it's praying, it's caring. I cannot get to everybody. I didn't even know about Francois until somebody told me, your father is in it. But it's his mother. Yeah, but I was told the father. But the small group knows. People know. So I want you to get to know people, because that is what church is about. So that people can come and know us. So, right, we're coming to church to receive for ourselves, but most importantly, other people. And how do we do it? We just love them. Be interested in them. Invite them. We come to small group. So we build family. We go build prayer and support and all that. The other thing that we do, the two-minute rule. Who remember the two-minute rule? Okay. Every 2 minutes, the first 2 minutes when we socialize, the first 2 minutes, connect with somebody you do not know, just for 2 minutes. And after that, you can connect with all your friends. But the first 2 minutes, you love as many people that you don't know possibly. Okay, even if it's just one, it's fine. Just love somebody you don't know. And then love all the people that you know. And then the other thing that we do, small groups. And in small group facilitators, I'm saying it to the small group members so that they can keep you accountable. We have blocks here. You see the blocks, the seats? There's a block here, a block here, a block here. There's a block there, a block there, a block there. So it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 blocks. Okay? Right. Every block is a crawl. Okay? A crawl. Not like what Carmen thought prayer beads. It's a crawl key. Okay, now I'm over time. My wife says I'm over time. It's okay. I'm finishing. A crawl key is practical. We have a crawl, okay? If you're a small group, I would want to ask you to do something, okay, with an expectation and excitement for the lost to come in. If your small group, if this little crawl, this one, is your crawl, okay, I want to ask you to take ownership of hiri crawl, okay? And what that means is that you and your small, and I know some of you have your seats where you sit, that's fine. You can remain on your seat, okay? But I want to encourage you to focus on this crawl, if this is your crawl. Okay, I want to encourage you to sit in the crawl, but if you don't want to, that's also fine. Nobody's forced to, but I want you to pray for this crawl. This is your crawl. All the first-time visitors that comes into this crawl, it is your primary responsibility to love the socks off them. Okay? To connect with them, to meet with them, to say we are so excited. Because we know it's a big church. People come in and go out, and you don't even realize it. So I want to break it up, make it easier. You have a little crawl. Whoever comes and sits in this crawl, you pray for the crawl. Okay, you pray for the first-time visitors. You meet the first-time visitors. If somebody responds for ministry, you go pray for them. You take ownership of them. I want you to come 15 minutes before the time, before church. People, 15 minutes. I'm asking for 15 minutes just to come and pray for your little crawl. Come 15 minutes before the church starts and just go over all these seats and pray for them. Ask God to anoint them. Ask God for the people that's going to sit in them. Ask God to open their hearts. Ask for salvations. Can we start being excited, expectant, and running this race like we really mean it? That we can start seeing people coming in. And all that we're asking for is one Sunday a week. Just one Sunday a week. Okay? That you come with an expectation that you're here to receive. To receive for yourself, but to receive people. To receive people in the kingdom of God. To pray. To run like we really mean it. 15 minutes. And with a choice to love people. Is that okay? Great. Right. Then, today we have baptism. Okay? Baptism. We have about 4 people that I know of. It might increase. If you want to get baptized today, come as you are. I've got an extra towel. We're going to the Old Harbor. We'll be there at 12, and we're going to baptize. Okay? So if you want to get baptized, you want to join the people there, you're more than welcome. Okay? I want to ask you, if you can, I know some of you got the turkey in the oven, and you've got family waiting, and the kids are tired. You're absolutely excused. But if you can, join us, because it's so special when somebody publicly and eternally declares that I have made a decision to follow Jesus. And that is so powerful. And the reason we don't do it in this little dummy key here is because of the photos. No. It's not because the Old Harbor gee mooi fotos. It's because it's right there in the world, not hidden away. It's the city on the hill. Where everybody's watching whales. They're looking for whales coming up and down. We bring people up and down. And they talk about this crazy people. Yes, let them talk about Christians and Christianity and see that Christianity is alive in South Africa. Okay, let them take your photo. Maybe you'll get famous. You know, But come, let us celebrate together something so awesome. I want us to get excited, expectant, and be committed to see the kingdom come. Is that okay? Okay, that's where we're going. And we're going to encourage you to get there. It's okay if you're not there yet. It's okay. We're going to help you to get there.